Thank you, Lord. Can we sing that last verse again? We are the broken, you are the healer. Just a declaration of Jesus' power in our lives to save, to heal, redeem, restore. We come to Him simply as beggars in need of hope. And He is our hope. Amen? Amen. Jesus, we worship you, Lord.
We are the broken. You are the healer. Jesus, Redeemer, mighty to save. You are the love song we'll sing forever.
Voice to Him this morning.
Holy, holy Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praises, honor, and glory.
To your name.
Be unto your name. Be unto your name.
Thank you, Lord.
Jesus.
Hallelujah. Lord, we lift our voice with the angels of heaven that surround your throne, that declare, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb who was slain. Glory and honor and praise be to your name, Lord. Worthy are you, Lord. The Lamb who was slain so that we might have life. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you are mighty to save. You're a mighty Savior. Thank you that you're at work in our hearts and our lives, even this moment. Pray that God, you would bring, make your word alive to us today, make your presence real to us today, that we would not miss what you want to do in our lives. We would not miss the fact that you are here, that you are present. You're present to save, you're present to heal, you're present to restore. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Why don't you shout a big amen to him this morning? Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Wow, wow, wow. God is good. Thank you, team. Beautiful worship. Beautiful sense of God's presence with us this morning. Hallelujah. A couple of housekeeping things I want to mention before we get into the word. And the first is, as you came in, you were reminded with the banner in the foyer of hashtag be a bringer. We are we handed out last week in our service, if you weren't here, we handed out cards that had an opportunity for you to put three names down that you are of people that you have in your life, in your circle of influence, that you are praying for, that God would get a hold of their lives, that God would do something in their lives, and that they would come to know Him as Savior and Lord, and people that you could invite to church, that you could be a bringer and invite them to church. On November 24th, we're doing a special evangelistic Sunday morning, a special service focused on people who don't yet know Jesus. And we want to encourage each one of us to be praying for those names that we wrote down, if you already did. And if you haven't yet, there are cards at the back for you to grab one and write down three names and be praying over those. Those who filled it out last week, you handed in your cards. We've been praying over those names. We're praying for you that you would have the courage, the wisdom, the timing of the Holy Spirit to ask those questions. And then today in your bulletin, you would have found invitation cards, a card that says hashtag join the family. And that's a card that you can take to someone and give them, so it's got information on it about who we are, where we are, and that we would love for them to join us on November 24th. So if you there are more of those, if you want three of those cards, if you want more of those cards, there's more at the back. I'm not sure if they're on this table or in the foyer in the lobby, but there are more cards. If you seek, you shall find. They're back there. All right. So that's number one. Number two is I wanted to, we were away, Pastor Graham and Pastor Pam and myself were away this week at District Conference in St. John. And it wasn't a business conference. It was an equipping conference for pastors. And so I just wanted to make a mention of a couple things from the conference, just so you know we actually showed up. No, but just to bless your heart, one of the things, the couple that spoke at the conference, I'm not sure they shared their age at any point, but they're probably in their mid-70s, I would say. Higher? Closer to 80? A wonderful ministry couple. They've been in ministry for many years, and he had taught in a couple of Bible colleges, and he was the district superintendent of the BC Yukon district for a number of years. But they, about 20 years into their ministry, really had a powerful move of God in their church that I would say wrecked them for life as usual. That they really encountered God transforming lives in powerful supernatural ways, and that marked the rest of their ministry life and still does to this day. He said they've retired three times and they're still going. Beautiful to see a couple that are seasoned in ministry and still pursuing everything the Holy Spirit wants for them. And one of the things that he mentioned in the first day, actually she did, she put up a picture of four train cars. And on each, on the cars was written, I drew a little picture of it, finances, resources, strategies, personnel. She said, oftentimes as church leaders, we focus on these things, finances, resources, strategies, personnel. We focus on those things because we think those are the things that we need to make the church successful and grow and move forward. And she said, yet those are the cars of the train, and they're important. But without the engine, they're just going to sit on the track. They're not going to go anywhere. And what we need more than anything is the Holy Spirit and His presence and power to take us somewhere, right? We can have all the resources, finances, personnel, all the right stuff. And if we don't have the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, it's going to sit on the track, go nowhere. And I that was such a blessing and encouragement, a reminder to us. They just talked a lot all weekend about the gifts of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, and how vital it is. Talked about how there's an inner aspect to the church and an outer aspect to the church. And for so many years, we focused on the inner. We focused on ministries within the church to sometimes the neglect of the mission on the outside. And that the reason for the power of the Holy Spirit is not so we can just have great ministries on the inside, but so we can do great mission on the outside. Amen? So just some great, great stuff we took away from this weekend. And it was a reminder to me of something that that I wanted to share really briefly, because we do have to get to the preaching this morning. But isn't that a beautiful tomato plant? I grew it myself. Yeah, those tomatoes will never fall off. That's good. So if you are a gardener, if you grow tomato plants, you have probably used something like this, some kind of cage to support your tomato plant. And this, what I want to share with you here is very similar to the cars and the engine, the train engine. But at this juncture, at this point in our church's life, in what we're doing, in the last 2 years, we've worked hard at putting some systems in place, at getting some things organized, starting up some ministries, getting some systems in place. And I am concerned that we might be deceived, or we might think that the reason for all of those systems is that we think the systems are what is going to grow us and move us forward as a church. And you know, if you grow a beautiful tomato plant with a nice supporting cage around it, you don't invite people over and say, "Wow, look at my cage. What a beautiful cage I have. It's so lovely. It's made of nice metal." What's that? Got a whole row of cages. It's just beautiful. No, of course not. The point is not the cage. The point is the life that the cage supports, right? And the systems that we put in place and the organization that we put in place is not the point. But it gives life and support to what God wants. It supports the life of what God wants to do. One of the things God has spoken to us over the last year is get ready, get ready, get ready. It's one of the strong words that God has given us over the last year that resonate with our hearts. Get ready can sometimes mean just brace yourself, you know, get ready, because something's going to happen. Brace yourself, get ready. I don't believe that's all that this is saying. I don't think God's just saying, "Oh, just brace yourself because I'm going to do something." I think He's saying, get ready, get some things in place. Stretch your tent pegs, as it says in Isaiah. Stretch your tent pegs, widen your cords, get ready. Do the things that you need to do so that when God begins to pour out, when people begin to be rescued out of darkness and brought into His marvelous light, that we're ready to bring them in and disciple them and encourage them in the walk with the Lord. So structure is not the answer, but it is necessary. Because we need to get ready, get ready, get ready. Amen? You with me? Good, good, good. All right, last thing I will mention is tonight we are continuing our School of the Spirit. And if you're going to join us tonight and you own a journal, bring it with you. If you're coming tonight for School of the Spirit and you own a journal, spiritual journal, something that you write in, bring it with you. I'll leave you curious, and you can find out what that's about tonight. All right? Good. Good, good. So, kingdom come. You guys all right? Yeah, I'm not going to read your journal to everyone else. Yeah, you're safe. You're safe. All right. So we're starting a three-week series today called Kingdom Come. And Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Right? He taught us to pray that. This phrase, kingdom come, tends to be used to talk about the end of days, to talk about the end of all things. We might say, this place is so dirty, I'll be cleaning till kingdom come, right? Or you might watch an action movie and the villain that says, I'm going to blow us all to kingdom come, right? And we use this phrase in popular culture oftentimes to talk about either the end of things when Jesus comes, returns to this earth, or our death, whichever comes first. And we talk about kingdom come as an end thing. But, and really where this phrase comes from is from this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And although this concept of the end of things and the kingdom that Jesus is going to bring in fullness when he returns to this earth is part of what he wanted us to pray, is part of what he's talking about when he talks about kingdom come, it's only part of what he's talking about. I really believe that something more than just praying for the end of all things is what is meant when Jesus taught us to pray this. I think that he wanted us to pray something that would have an imminent impact on our world right now. Jesus didn't just teach us to pray about in the sky by and by there will be pie. But he wanted us, his prayer, as he taught us to pray, he wanted to teach us to pray a prayer that would be impactful and powerful now, that would make a difference now. And I really believe, and I'm gonna lay it out before you this morning, that Jesus didn't just want to teach us to pray about the end of the world, but about the transformation of the world. The Bible actually shows us that the kingdom of Jesus is now and not yet. It's now and not yet. It's not just not yet, but it's now and not yet. In fact, when Jesus taught us to pray these words, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," These words are, it's really interesting in the original language. It's an imperative. Do you remember what imperative means from English class? It's a command. It's in the command voice. So it's not begging, God, please let your kingdom come. It's declaring, kingdom come. Will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus wasn't teaching us to beg for something in the future. He was teaching us to declare something now. So in getting into this morning, I want us to talk about, today we're talking about part one, good news of the kingdom. I want us to talk about when the universe stood at attention. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, your Bibles or your Bible apps to Luke chapter 2. I know that we're not at Christmas yet, though you might not know it by walking through the stores, because there's already Christmas stuff. We're not at Christmas yet, but we're going to look at Christmas from a different angle this morning. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. I'm going to read it and then comment on some aspects of it this morning. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ," or the Messiah, "the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." So why Christmas? Well, as we look at this passage, Luke is very intentional about what he's doing here as he recounts the story of Jesus' birth. He starts the narrative of Jesus' birth talking about Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus was the first Roman emperor. The first emperor of Rome. It's a pretty big deal. It's a good gig. Right? The first emperor of Rome, arguably one of the most powerful men who has ever lived in the history of humanity. The first Roman emperor. And as we get a picture of this Roman emperor, it is a picture where, again, back to English class, if you can remember that far back, how many remember a word juxtaposition. Anybody remember that word? A few of us. So juxtaposition means to place two things side by side without making any comment on them. You just put them side by side so that by comparison, we will see the difference. Right? That's what juxtaposition means. So if a writer is writing a story, they'll put two things side by side. And by the way, I looked it up. It's the same thing in French. Juxtaposer. So there. So put two things side by side so that as we just look at them and read about them, we will recognize the contrast and the difference. And so Luke is putting side by side two emperors. Caesar Augustus, the first emperor of Rome, and Jesus, the emperor of the universe. And as we look at Caesar, who simply makes a decree, he gets up one morning, finishes his coffee and says, you know what, I think I'm going to take a census of my empire. And he makes a decree, and everyone in the empire has to pack a bag and go somewhere. He shuffles the entire empire with a word. That's pretty powerful, right? Joseph and Mary have to pack a bag and leave Nazareth and go to Bethlehem because 1,500 kilometers away, Caesar says, let's take a census. One emperor on a whim can issue a decree and move the entire world. And the other is so poor, he can't even find a room to be born in. Their kingdoms are of a different nature. Their priorities and values are diametrically opposed. Caesar Augustus is about seizing and holding and claiming power over others. And Jesus, the emperor, comes in humility and lowers himself to serve the lowest of the low. And you cannot serve two masters. You can serve the God of this age and pursue things like lust and power and greed and fame, or you can serve Emperor Jesus. But you must choose. Second thing we see in this passage is that there is a herald that is
check, check.
There we go. I pushed a bunch of buttons. A herald is sent. The angels, or the shepherds are out keeping watch over their flocks, and suddenly an angelic being appears to them, declaring the arrival of a king. Now this is pretty normal. It's pretty normal that everywhere an emperor or king would go, that someone would go before them and announce their arrival, that would announce their titles, announce how important they are, and declare before them who is coming. And here we have a herald that goes before Jesus. At Caesar Augustus's entrance into his title, his role as emperor, heaven was silent. But at the birth of this little baby in Bethlehem, all of earth lights up with the glory of heaven, and a herald declares the coming of the king. And this herald declares the titles of this king. He declares a savior has been born. He is Christ, or the Messiah, or the anointed one. Christ and Messiah are two different languages that basically mean anointed one. And he is Christ the Lord. Savior, anointed, and Lord. I want you to know, you and I in 2019 have attached all kinds of religious significance and meaning to all three of those titles: Savior, anointed, and Lord. But when this angel declared these things to those shepherds, none of the religious meaning had yet been attached to those titles. All three of these titles were titles that were given to the Roman emperor. He was called Savior, Soter in the Greek. One of the things that would be declared about the emperor whenever he entered a city is they would declare him the Soter of their city, the Savior of their city. They would throw a party, they would have a parade, and they would declare the Roman emperor is the Savior, the Soter of our city. And yet this angel herald declares, as Jesus comes into the world, this is the Soter, not only of our city, but of this planet. The Roman emperor was also called the Anointed One. And Jesus not only ruled over the Roman Empire, which was one of the largest and most powerful empires that have ever existed, but he rules the universe. Amen? He is the anointed one to rule the universe. And this herald said he is Christ the Lord, the anointed one, the Lord. And this title, probably more than any other title, was the title given to the Roman emperor, Kyrios in the Greek. He was Lord. The Roman emperor was understood to be a representative of the gods on earth. And that he was, this title, Lord, was a title of divinity. And we don't understand today how much, when the Gospels declare Jesus as Lord, how subversive and rebellious the Gospels are. That the Gospel writers were taking their lives in their hands to declare there is another Lord besides Caesar. There is another emperor. There is another God-man besides Caesar that is worthy of our allegiance more than Caesar. And when Christians were being persecuted in the early church, they were commanded by those persecuting them to denounce Christ as Lord and proclaim the emperor as Lord. And so we see that Luke here is painting a picture for us of Jesus as the true emperor on the earth. In fact, Mark's gospel, it begins with these words: the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah,
the Son of God. How are we doing for time? Okay, we won't go there. Bless you. So what we have here is this angelic herald that declares the titles of Jesus, and then we don't have an angel choir singing a nice song, although that's what we usually picture this as. But it says there was suddenly with them a multitude of the heavenly host. Host is a military term. It isn't a choir term. There wasn't suddenly a beautiful choir that sang lovely songs about Jesus. There was suddenly a multitude of the armies of heaven that showed up and stood at attention as Jesus the King was born. And they stood at attention on guard because all the powers of hell wanted to destroy this baby that came into this world to change everything. In fact, the enemy used Herod to try and destroy Jesus, to try and kill Jesus. But the armies of heaven stood on guard and protected him. The armies of heaven stood on guard, showing the greatness of this king that was born. And so what we have here is not a special religious event, but a declaration of the entrance of the King of Heaven into our world. And the beginning of a rebellion against the darkness that had reigned over this world for too long. When God took on human flesh and joined himself to us, it was the beginning of everything changing. When the King of Heaven was born in a cattle stall in Bethlehem, the tide began to change on planet Earth. A crack in the veil of darkness that shrouded the earth for thousands of years was opened. And when Jesus conquered sin and death by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, he ensured the inevitable and eventual victory of the kingdom of heaven on earth. So what? Jesus came in love, but he was a threat because he demanded that we choose whom we will serve. The world demands your allegiance, and so does Jesus. The world will promise you happiness, but in grasping for it, you will diminish and destroy your soul. Jesus will ask for your life up front, but in exchange, he will give real abundant life. So in the Gospels, we see the kingdom of God coming near. What do we even mean by the word kingdom? Well, very simply, a kingdom is the domain of a king. A kingdom is the territory or the people over whom a king reigns. So when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, Matthew tends to call it the kingdom of heaven. Luke and Mark tend to call it the kingdom of God. And John seldom uses either of these terms, and he talks about eternal life, When John wants to talk about the kingdom, he talks about eternal life, a life from eternity that breaks into our realm, into our world. But all four of the Gospels talk about this kingdom of Jesus. Where Jesus is king, his kingdom has come. And if Jesus is king of your heart, then you are a part of the kingdom of God. You are an emissary, an ambassador, a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Living like a fish out of water in this world. Jesus did not come into this world to start a new religion. I don't know if that is news to you, but Jesus didn't come and say, well, we've got Hinduism and Buddhism and Judaism, and we've got all these religions. Let's just start another one. Put it up there on the shelf beside it. Let's start another religion. It'll be shinier and better. And Jesus did not come to start another religion. Jesus came to ignite a revolution against the darkness in this world. Jesus came to bring the rule of heaven into our mess and brokenness and darkness, to shed the light of heaven upon us in his life and his death and in his resurrection. In fact, if you read the Gospels again with an awareness of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, you will find that you find the kingdom talked about everywhere, where you maybe didn't even see it before, didn't even notice it before. But when you start to look at it through the eyes of the kingdom, you will see that the Gospels talk about the kingdom everywhere. In Matthew 4, verse 17, Matthew 4, verse 17, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, quote, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now read that again. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus was proclaiming that his entry into the world, by his entry into the world, the kingdom of God had come near to humanity. Heaven had broken into earth. Eternity had broken into time. God had broken into the realm where the devil, where the enemy had been squatting, had taken authority that wasn't his. And by Jesus' entrance into the world, darkness was served notice. In verse 23, a little further down, says Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, or the gospel of the kingdom. Gospel just means good news. So in some of your translations, it says gospel, and in some it says good news. So I'm going to read that again. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel, or the good news of the kingdom. See, Jesus didn't just go around proclaiming the good news. He didn't just go around proclaiming the gospel. He went around proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus' message was the kingdom. Now, this might be twisting our heads a little bit this morning. It might be turning us upside down a little bit. But here's a vital question. If we are not preaching or proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, are we proclaiming the same good news that Jesus proclaimed? When we talk about the gospel, when we talk about the good news, here's what we generally mean. It's that we humans sinned. We were cut off from God and His glory and His love and His goodness by our disobedience and our sin. And so God came into the world in the person of Jesus. Is this mic cutting out now? Okay, it's getting quiet or something. I feel like I got to yell for you to hear me. All right. That Jesus came into this world, that He lived, that He died on the cross, took our sin upon Himself, rose again, so that we could be forgiven and we could go to heaven. That's what we generally mean by the gospel. All of that is true. I'm not suggesting at all this morning that that's not true. But it's incomplete. Because what we often preach is a gospel of sin management. That Jesus just came into the world to clean up our sins so we can get to heaven. But folks, God's intention is not just to get you into heaven, but to get heaven into you. God's intention is not just so you can squeak into heaven by the skin of your teeth, but so that your life can become a part of the revolution of the light and the hope of God on this earth, that your life can be infused with purpose and vision and a calling of the kingdom of heaven on earth, that you would be an emissary for the kingdom, that you would carry everywhere the hope of the glory of Christ, and that by your life, people's lives would be set free and transformed, that people would be saved, healed, delivered, that you would walk in the authority of the kingdom that Jesus wants you to walk in, that through us, as we gather together and do the work of the kingdom together, that in Bathurst as in heaven, the kingdom of God will begin to be established. And that's just so much bigger than just get me to heaven. I want to go to heaven. Don't get me wrong. But there's a whole lot of kingdom work to do between now and then. And what Jesus began at His birth, He will complete when He returns. Yes, the fullness of the kingdom will come when Jesus' feet touch on this earth. And He establishes His throne on this earth. The kingdom will come in its fullness. But until then, the government is upon His shoulders. And of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. That Jesus came as a baby to establish His kingdom on this earth, that He released us as emissaries of His kingdom, and that the good news is that in your circumstances, in my circumstances, in the life of the people that we touch every day, Jesus wants His kingdom to make a difference. His kingdom is not just an idea. It's not just something to hope for in the future. It actually makes a difference. Look at this. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. His kingdom made a difference. News about him spread over all Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Jesus' kingdom made a difference. We are called to carry the kingdom and make a difference. We are called to the good news of the kingdom. Worship team, I'm going to invite you to come on up.